on. And let's understand something here. Hold your place in 1 John, the first chapter. We're going to go back to the Gospel of John because I want to cover something that is very important in relationship to the truth. And what Jesus said, the truth will do for us. John 8, Gospel of John, chapter 8. Okay. Let's pick it up here in verse 31. John 8 and verse 31. Therefore, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, so if you believe in Jesus, that he's your Savior, that he came to forgive our sins, that he now sits at the right hand of God the Father to intercede for us, he says this, if you continue in my word. Now, what does that mean? That means everything that Jesus taught. You are truly my disciples. Now, let's look at it just the opposite. What if you profess the name of Jesus, but you don't continue in the words of Jesus? Then you can't be his disciple, correct? See, so profession is not enough. And as we pointed out before, believing in the name of Jesus is not enough. You have to act upon it, as we will see. Notice, if you continue in my word, that is action upon it, then you are truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth. What does this tell us now? If you continue in his word, which is the truth, and the law of God, which is truth, and the commandments of God, which is truth, you shall know the truth, which means this, you shall understand the truth. See? Why God gave it, why it is good, why it is necessary, why it should be. And the truth will do something for you. It does something in your mind and in your heart and in your life. That's why in 1 John, the first chapter, it says we are to practice the truth. See, now notice, the truth shall set you free. Set you free from lies and error, will set you free from your own carnal nature, which is deceitful above all things. Now notice, truth shall set you free. Now verse 33, they answered him, said, we are Abraham's seed, never been in bondage to anyone. What do you mean by saying, you shall become free? Well, they were enslaved to the Romans, weren't they, at that time? Yes. Okay. Here's what he's talking about. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a servant of sin. Now, here we find described two ways of life. Way of God, practicing the truth. The way of self and Satan, practicing sin. And sin is a transgression of the law. Now, let's come back here to 1 John, the first chapter, and let's see how then, as he will tell us here, we get rid of sin. But we have to understand certain things first. And God will work this out in the lives of people through circumstances, through, actually, you know, it's kind of like Jonah. He didn't come to the truth of what he should have done until he was inside the great fish for 3 days and three nights. Can you imagine the wonderful fresh air he was breathing? Rather fishy. Okay. Here, 1 John, first chapter. Be free because of the truth. Now, let's continue on. Practicing the truth. Now, verse 7. However, if we walk in the light, and Jesus said he's the light of the world, as he is in the light, because there's no darkness in him, then we have fellowship with one another, true Christian fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his own Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's how you come to the truth. You are cleansed from sin. This is why the model prayer says, Our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name, or hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Meaning that our human nature is such we need forgiveness every day. All right? Cleanses us from all sin through the sacrifice of Christ. If we say we do not have sin, well, I'm a good person. I don't sin. We're deceiving ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Here's the key. If we confess our sins to God, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Whatever the sins are, God will forgive. That's a guarantee. That's a promise. That's what he said. Let's come back here to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. If we confess our sins, he forgives us. He cleanses us. Cleansing means wipes them out, washes them clean. Not only does he, as it were, take them off the books, okay, but he begins cleansing our minds. And that's the key with the Holy Spirit. To let the Holy Spirit, once there is repentance and baptism and receiving of the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit begins cleansing the mind. How is that done? By repentance and by practicing the truth. Now here, Psalm 103. Let's pick it up here in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. See, none of the honor and glory goes to any man, to God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Verse 3, very key. Who forgives all your iniquities. Not some, not part, all. And heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from destruction. That's why we have the song, the hymn, Amazing Grace. Now, the way we came to the hymn, Amazing Grace, I forget whether it was a ship captain or a man on a ship, and he was in a storm close to the perfect storm. How many have seen that thing, the perfect storm? Okay. And that shows this little boat going up a 100-foot wave. And, of course, that ended the story. Okay. But he thought for sure that he was a goner. He was dead. And as a great a sinner as he was, he got on his knees and cried out to God, God, save me, spare me. And God did. And so he wrote the hymn, Amazing Grace. I didn't deserve this, you know, Amazing Grace, sinner who was lost, you know, now I am found. See? So next time you sing that hymn, Amazing Grace, remember it came from a man who was rescued as a sinner from destruction. Continuing, verse 4. Who crowned you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Now come down here to verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, because the wages of sin is death. And he could have killed us instantly at the first sin, but he didn't. Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. But here's the thing. When God forgives all your sins, what does he do? For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Now that's a promise. And what people need to do, they need to go to God to have their sins forgiven. And this is what he will do. He will lift that burden of sin. And if we are in the repentance then, we come to realize how great God is. Then we have to do something else. That is, we have to bury the old self. Not through baptism. That's another sermon, but we'll go on from there. Now let's continue. Verse 13, like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those that fear him. He knows our frame and remembers we are dust. So God forgives us. Now back here to 1 John. Back here to 1 John again. He cleanses us from all sin. Now verse 8. If we say we do not have sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth isn't in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, which is an ongoing thing. See? If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Well, God is not a liar. Okay? Now let's look at some things that Jesus said concerning repentance. Let's come here to Acts the second chapter. Let's see what the Apostle Peter said concerning repentance. And this was the very first sermon that was preached showing that forgiveness of sin comes through the crucifixion of Christ. And so, this is quite a thing that took place here, Acts the second chapter. And of course, why did Jesus have to die? That's another whole subject, but we can just summarize it this way. The one who became Jesus Christ was the Lord God of the Old Testament. He made us. And because of sin of Adam and Eve, we all have all inherited a sinful nature. And since that was the judgment that he gave to mankind for sinning, he had to redeem them, so he took it upon himself so that in living a life without sin, though he had human nature, he would be the perfect sacrifice to save his own creation. That's an amazing thing, what Jesus did. Now, it takes quite a while to grow in the real deep understanding of that, and we do so every year with the Passover when we go through that. So what Peter was saying here was that you people have crucified Christ. Now, God knew that this was going to happen. It was by his predetermined counsel that it was done. But nevertheless, you did it. And remember some of the last words of Jesus when he was on the cross. What did he say? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And that's the first thing that Peter preached. Now, I've often wondered, how many of those that were there on that day of Pentecost when Peter preached were there saying, "Crucify him, crucify him," and then were offered repentance and forgiveness? Now, let's see what Peter said. Verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with full assurance that God has made this same Jesus, whom you crucified," so there must have been a lot of them there, right? "both Lord and Christ." Now, let me ask you a question. Have you committed a sin that was as bad as the sin of those who condemned Jesus? Well, if there's comparison of sin, we could all say no. But sin, nevertheless, is still sin. So, don't think that God can't forgive sins of people who repent, because he can. If he's going to forgive those who are there actively crucifying Christ, then anyone who truly repents, he will forgive. So this is quite a statement. See. "And after hearing this, they were cut to the heart." And cut to the heart means that in the process of repentance, there comes a point where it is just like God cutting right to your heart and core and letting you really, really, really know that you've been a sinner and you want to change and overcome it, you see. So that's what they wanted to do. "And they said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Men and brethren, what should we do?'" Well, you can't go back and repair something that's already been done. See? "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent,'" which means turn from sin and go the way of God, "and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you yourselves shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit," because receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit then gives you the spiritual inner strength in your mind and your heart so that you can have the power of God to overcome sin, to overcome self, to overcome everything of human nature. Now, granted, that's a lifelong project. And some of us have been baptized many, many years. So there's the key. "Each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, because of this great forgiveness, which is taking our sins and in another place it says, throwing them into the depths of the ocean, or removed as far as the east is from the west. And it says there in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, that he forgives all our sins and all our iniquities. Then we are to come to the point of loving God, beginning to love God in a special and a particular way that is expressed in two things. One, keeping the commandments of God. Two, having a relationship with God and loving God. Now let's come to John 14 and let's see this. Now think about how zealous that those men and women would have been there who understood they had forgiveness of sin for standing there and telling Pilate, crucify him, crucify him. Or who were standing beneath the cross looking up at him and saying, if you are the Christ, come down off the cross and we'll believe that you're the Messiah. See? That really had an impact upon their lives. We see when true repentance comes, then it does have an impact upon your life. But here is what it will produce. You're going to love God. Now let's pick it up here in verse 15. John 14 and verse 15. Because God is seeking those to worship him in spirit and in truth, God leads to repentance and then he reciprocates upon repentance as we reciprocate back to God to do what he desires. Verse 15, if you love me, keep the commandments, namely mine. Now notice what else he says. Because not only do people need forgiveness, people also need the help to overcome the sin within. See? And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that it may be with you throughout the age. Now you're going to receive something, because it says, be baptized and repent, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? The Holy Spirit here, verse 17. Notice how that follows right along with Acts, the second chapter. Even the Spirit of the truth. You're then going to have something to combat the carnal mind, which is deceitful above all things. Now you're going to have added within your mind the Spirit of the truth, which then gives you the power to overcome. Which the world, that is, people out in the world who want to know about God, they can't receive it, because it perceives it not, neither knows it, but you know it, because it dwells with you and shall be within you. See, because what happens is this, if anyone is seeking God, then he sends the Spirit to be with them, to lead them, provided that they continue to seek God. Now, if they quit seeking God, then God will withdraw his Spirit, and they'll go their merry way. But if they come to the point of repentance, now a fantastic thing happens. The Spirit of God comes within after baptism, unites with the spirit of the human mind which God created to receive the Holy Spirit, and now you become a begotten son or daughter of God. Be within you. Now notice what else he says here. He says, I will not leave you orphans. He's not going to leave you alone. He's going to be with you. I will come to you. And then he tells the disciples, this is just before he was arrested and before the crucifixion, yet a little while and the world shall see me no longer, but you shall see me because I live, you shall also live. And that's another whole story. I wonder how the apostles really, really felt. Wouldn't it be interesting to say, Peter and John, what did you feel when you were all there hiding for fear of the Jews and all of a sudden Jesus is standing there in the midst? Who? Yes. That's why he said, no one's going to take your joy from you. They were rejoicing. Now, verse 20. In that day you shall know that I am in the Father, because you're going to see me resurrected from the dead. And you are in me, and I in you. Verse 21, the key. Here is the key with a promise. The one who has my commandments and is keeping them, that is the one who loves me. So love is expressed by tangible doing as well as spiritual and emotional feeling. The one who loves me shall be loved by my Father. Now think of this. The greatest being, the sovereign of the universe, the Father, loves you. When you understand that, nothing can take that from you. God loves you. Now, I've got a sermon that starts out the love series, which is, remember when all else fails, God loves you. The Father, you'll be loved by the Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now, how's that going to be? Is he going to come and appear in a vision? No. So Judas, not Iscariot, verse 22, said to him, Lord, what has happened that you are about to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? See, after his resurrection, he didn't manifest himself to anybody in the world, just to them. How does God manifest himself in our lives without appearing to us? If we're seeking God, then he will manifest himself by beginning to draw us and give us a desire to know about God and his way and to change our lives. That's how Christ manifests himself to individuals today. Then he explains it a little further, verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. When it's singular that way, that means the whole message that he brought. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him, with his Spirit, in the spirit of your mind. Now, we can expand that out more as we have on Feast of Tabernacles and so forth. Now, on the contrary side, okay, verse 24. The one who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Quite a difference. So here you have the two. Repentance, answering the call of God, receiving the Holy Spirit. Rejecting God, and now having the sovereign of the universe not on your side. So that's quite a choice laid out there, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Now, when we get to the New Age religion, we will see that they just abandon all of that. They completely leave the Word of God. Or they claim a Jesus, but they don't show the truth about human nature and God's plan on how to overcome it. So we just covered part of it here today, and so this shows how we are to repent and yield to God and receive God's Spirit, and that's how we change and grow and overcome. This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442.